Well, Village Missions has a special place in my heart because I grew up in a Village Missions church, and I loved my pastor, and there was super teaching, and this church really held God's word in high regard. And it was taught from Genesis to Revelation. God's word was viewed as very important, and it's how we were to live our life. And a lot of hard topics were covered as a kid when I remember being in church. But one thing I don't really remember hearing much about was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was talked about, but I don't remember. Though I do recall a few times a few little old ladies talking about the Holy Ghost. And that kind of freaked me out, you know, the Holy Ghost. Because I like to watch Casper the Friendly Ghost on TV in the morning. You know that cartoon? And he was kind of floaty and out there, but he was good-natured. All I knew, the church ghost was holy, but whatever that meant, you know, kind of thing. Well, I remember being on a Boy Scout hike with a friend. Oh, goodness, we were probably 12 or 13. And he was telling me how his cousin taught him to speak in tongues. And then he started making these weird sounds. And I'm just kind of like getting farther away from on the trail from him, wondering what he was talking about. That didn't make any sense to me. Well, I did have a class in college called God, Christ, Holy Spirit. And you would have thought that I would have paid attention to it because obviously, you know, it covered all three members of the Godhead. But for some reason, I have to admit, I really didn't get it. The Holy Spirit part of the Trinity. And, you know, I grew up kind of in, it was a Village Missions kind of Baptist-y church. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit was kind of the boogeyman of the Godhead. You know, he was out there, but he didn't really know a whole lot about him. Whereas other churches, man, he was like the main attraction, but not in our church. But anyway, after I graduated from college, I worked at a Christian camp in the mountains near Yosemite in California. I was there for almost a year and a half, and I got plugged into a great church. And was very active, went to a men's group, went to church on Sunday, but there was nobody my age. And when you're 22 living in the woods, you get lonely. And so a friend of mine I knew said, hey, why don't you come check out our college career group? So I said, sure, that sounds great. And it's like, it's full of young people your age. It's like, wow, this is really cool. And so I went, and we had some worship and the message from the Bible. And then we all got in a circle and held hands to close in prayer. And all of a sudden, it got weird. People started speaking, and I'd studied French, and I'd studied Spanish, but it wasn't either of those, and I wasn't sure what was happening. Afterwards, I said, hey, what was going on? They look like me. Was that like Chinese or something? Oh, no. They're speaking in tongues, and I thought, because I remember hearing about this, and I remembered my Boy Scout hike, but I really wasn't sure. And then one of the guys said, hey, I can teach you how, and I'm like, huh? He goes, yeah, repeat after me. Bought a Hyundai, should have bought a Honda. Now say it faster and faster. Bought a Hyundai, should have bought a Honda. It's like, whoa, that sounded kind of like what I was hearing. It turned out he was messing with me. But it sure sounded exactly what was going on. And again, as this Baptist kid, I wasn't quite sure. Well, later on, I heard about the Holy Spirit and spiritual warfare. But I got to tell you, it wasn't until even after seminary that I began to have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I actually took a one-week undergraduate class just for fun on the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, the teacher was fabulous. I soaked it up. I was pastor at the time, and a bunch of the folks in my congregation had questions, and I took that class, and I developed a 12-week, 12-hour Sunday school series on the Holy Spirit. I was like, wow, why didn't I know this stuff before? Probably I wasn't paying attention. I have no idea. But I found the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, but not the least member of the Trinity at all. But what an amazing thing. Well, we only have about 20 minutes, so we're not going to spend 12 hours on the Spirit, though we could spend more than that. But it's very interesting. The Apostles' Creed is very brief when it comes to the mention of the Spirit. I don't know why. Because there is so much that could be said. Let's go ahead and recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. There you have it. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Boom. Lord, I want to ask that you'd give us insight and understanding. Help us not just to be an academic exercise where we learn a few words and have some verses to go with it, but Lord, that we live by the power of the Spirit, that we rejoice that you are within us. And Lord, I pray that each person here would be filled with your Spirit and live in a way that the whole world stands up and says, wow, that person belongs to God. We're going to give you thanks for all that happens. In your name I pray, amen. Remember, first off, the Holy Spirit is not a freaky force. It's not a power. It's not the influence of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, one of the three persons that makes up the Trinity. And as a person, the Holy Spirit had aspects of personhood. You can look in your handout. I've listed some verses. But among other things, the Holy Spirit has intellect. In John 14, the Holy Spirit's job was to remind the people of everything Jesus said. The Holy Spirit can think. The Holy Spirit also has a will. When it comes to spiritual gifts, all these gifts are the work of the one and same Spirit who gives them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit makes decisions. It's interesting, when Paul and his companions were traveling throughout Phrygia and Galatia, they wanted to go to a certain area, but they were kept by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made a decision, no, you're not headed there. And so they didn't go there. The Holy Spirit also is a person and can be grieved. Ephesians 4 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Isn't that interesting? You can make God sad. You can really grieve and bother. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's always grieved for the right reasons, because God is grieved by whatever's gone on. The Holy Spirit is also self-aware. It's interesting, the members of the church in Antioch were praying, they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit makes decisions and is aware of what's going on. It's interesting too, the Holy Spirit can be affected as a person. He can be lied to, he can be resisted, he can be blasphemed against, none of which are recommended. He does acts of personality. He rebukes, he guides, he intercedes, he loves, he speaks. Our catechism question a while ago said, how many persons are there in God? It says, there are three persons in the one true and living God. And then note this, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not the Father and is not the Son, but the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit has different roles and is distinct from the Son and the Father, but they work together in amazing ways. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, the Son was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased with, and the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. When it comes to salvation, the Father elects and chooses and sends the Son. The Son is the one who purchases with his blood those the Father sent him for. And what's the Holy Spirit do? He applies salvation. It's almost like God comes up with the idea, Jesus does the work, and then the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. The Holy Spirit's also called God. I remember when Ananias and Sapphira, they kept some money back and they pretended they'd given all the money. They were super generous and they were confronted. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he goes on to say, you've not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit's called God. In other passages, we see not only is he called God, but he's also described with attributes that only God can have, such as he's omnipotent and eternal. Omnipresent, Psalm 139, a great passage. Where can I go from this? Your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. Everywhere I go, your Spirit is there. Only God can do that. And so the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I struggle with this sometimes. And I've heard others as well. Sometimes we call the Spirit it, but we got to remember it's a he, it's a person. It's not the worst heresy in the world. We're not going to go, oh, you use the it word. You know, just like you wouldn't call Jesus it, you wouldn't do that. But Let's try to get in the habit of using he for the Holy Spirit, because I think that's more theologically accurate. All right, let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He's always been at work in the world. Remember creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And who was there? The Holy Spirit was above the waters. And then in Psalm 104, he talks about him sustaining life. Job was having a conversation, and his friend Elihu said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Amazing. The Holy Spirit doesn't just show up when Jesus ascends to heaven. No, the Holy Spirit's at work at the very beginning. And the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament does a lot of communicating. He speaks through the prophets. He gives Moses insight to the law. And over, and the Holy Spirit gives prophecies that talk about the coming Messiah. And one of the interesting ones in Isaiah is talks about the Spirit himself is going to rest on the Messiah who comes, the Son. So he gives the prophecies, and guess what? They come to pass. Well, the Holy Spirit is very involved in the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. We don't exactly know how. And then, boom, Mary was going to have a baby Jesus. At his baptism, he was there. The Spirit then came to rest on Jesus and was involved in his ministry. At the cross, we read in Hebrews 9, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God?" The Spirit's at work in the crucifixion. The Spirit's also involved in the resurrection. You look at Romans 8, "At the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Jesus is coming, Jesus' life, his ministry, his baptism, his death, and his resurrection are all infused with the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, a key passage that Jesus does a lot of teaching on the Spirit is actually in the book of John, in chapters 14 and chapter 16. Remember, this is on the night he's betrayed. It's the Last Supper, and Jesus teaches a lot. He has been telling the disciples he's going to go to the cross, he's going to be gone, and they don't like that notion. But this is what he tells them in John 14, 16 to 26. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He's going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live." And then he goes on, and Judas asks a question, and then Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Who does not love me will not obey me. And the words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And then he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." But Lord, we're going to forget all your instructions. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit's going to come and tell you what you need to know and remind you of what I said. And I think that's why we have these Gospels today. I imagine, that John was sitting around going, "Okay, I know Jesus said something really profound that I really should put this down in my gospel. What is it?" And the Holy Spirit goes, "Oh yeah, that's right." And that's why we know. It's interesting. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor, the Spirit of truth. He will remind you of what you need to know. Another key role of the Spirit is found in John 16. He says, "He'll bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you." Isn't that amazing? The Spirit gives glory to the Son, who in turn gives glory to the Father. It's like a big glory fest, the different members of the Trinity. I love the fact, though, that we're not left as orphans. Jesus just doesn't leave the scene and say, "Good luck, people." No, another member of the Godhead shows up on earth, and this time dwells within. The Holy Spirit helps us before we're believers. He makes us believers and helps us as believers. Well, before we're believers, what's the Holy Spirit do? He convicts of sin in John 16. Jesus says, "It's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can't see me any longer. And in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. A key ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and make us go, ooh, there's a holy God and I've got junk in my life. I cannot get right with him. And conviction is good. The Holy Spirit is not the heavenly guilt tripper just to make you feel miserable, but so that you will repent of your sin, say, I need a Savior. Ooh, the bad news is I'm in bad shape. The good news is Jesus came for me. And the Holy Spirit works in our life. In fact, if he doesn't cause us to be convicted of sin, we will not get right with God. It's that simple. But for that to happen, the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes. And 2 Corinthians tells us, or John said, the world cannot accept him because it doesn't see him or know him. The people that don't know God are blinded to him. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. We're told that the sinful mind cannot discern spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit comes and whacks us on the head or the heart or wherever it needs to be, we will not be aware of our sin. Paul was blinded. Remember, he was Saul at the time. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going to get those no-good Christians who were defaming the name of the one true God because they kept talking about this Jesus fellow. And then, boom, what happens? The bright light, he falls off the horse. He's blind. He's taken to the town. And a guy named Ananias, who loves God, is told, go talk to Saul. And he's like, whoa, that's that mean guy who hates you. I don't know about this. And God said, go talk to him. Anyway, he did. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Paul could never say, I was so wonderful and so wise and I studied the scripture so long, I completely understood the work of God. No, he was blind, just like we are. We can never say, I'm so great, I'm such an intelligent scholar, I'm whatever. I came up with this, I understand my need for God and a Savior, and so now I'm good. No. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and opens our eyes, enlightens us, we will never turn to him. Well, then what happens? How are we made believers? The Holy Spirit convicts, enlightens, shows us our need for a Savior, and then he regenerates. He makes us new creatures. You see, that we either are born in the flesh or born of the Spirit. And before we're born in the Spirit, we're going to be born in the flesh. Remember, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a guy who knows the scripture. He's probably a well-to-do. He is a respected. He knows God's word. And he's got questions. And he's talking with Jesus. And again, Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so Nicodemus has a great question. How can I be born again? How can I go back in mom? I'm a little bigger than mom now. This is just kind of weird. What's this mean? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised by my saying you must be born again. Regeneration, being brought to spiritual life. Remember, you're dead in your sins and transgressions. But what the Spirit does is implant God's life into us. Titus tells us God saves us through the washing of renewal and rebirth by the Spirit. And then what happens? Not maybe the exact order, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I always laugh when I think about sealing the Spirit, because I remember going to the aquarium at Seaside as a kid, and the seal's going, arf, arf, arf. So I think of the seal of the Spirit going, arf, but he doesn't do that. What the seal of the Spirit is really about is God's ownership. You know the library book, how you open it up, and on certain pages it's stamped property of Jackson County Library? Well, in a real sense, the Holy Spirit shows up in your life, takes God's stamp and says, you belong to me. You're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. It's indelible ink. It cannot be erased. I love that. The Holy Spirit shows up and it says he's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So God's going, okay, who's mine? Oh yeah, I see my stamp. The Holy Spirit's there. That's an amazing thing. You know, the library can cross out its name, and what do they write? Discarded? and then you buy it cheap for a quarter or something. That's not what God does. Once you're a child of God, once he's got his stamp in you, once his spirit's indwelling in you, you belong to him. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can change that identity. You won't get disowned, unadopted, turned away, returned to sender. Once you belong to him, you belong to him. And what happens next is, in a real way, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, indwells you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come, indwell, do some things, and then leave, it seemed. But not now. And the Holy Spirit's indwelling is permanent. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, don't you know you're God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? Everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit. Everything you see, the Holy Spirit's aware of. Everything you think, the Holy Spirit knows. Yet because you belong to God, he's there to stay. That doesn't mean he's pleased with everything going on in your life. You know that. I know that. And we can grieve him, and we don't want to do that, and we can quench him. But the fact is, once the Holy Spirit takes up residence, the real estate is his. One thing the Holy Spirit does when he takes up residence is helps us as believers. And one of the first things he does is fills believers. In Ephesians 5, we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled is being different than indwelt. Indwelt means the Holy Spirit is there, has ownership, but being filled really means you're yielding yourself to the Spirit. You're obeying, you're seeking to do the right thing. And the kind of the difference in my mind, I think, is imagine a can of air freshener probably in a strategic room in your house for good reason. You've got the air freshener in the can. That's the indwelling. But what you want to do, it doesn't do any good if there's a scent that needs to be covered unless you squeeze the bottle and let the scent out of the can. And then it permeates everything for good. And that's more of the filling. The filling is letting, the Spirit's within you and indwelling, but hitting the knot, but living for God, seeking to please God, is letting the Spirit influence everything in your life. And the sin and the Holy Spirit don't get along at all. And we can limit what the Spirit wants to do, though the Spirit's still there. But the goal is that we'll be filled, and we're to be continually be filled. Because I don't know about you, but I stumble and sin, and I bump my way along, and I have to keep saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me, help me keep in track with you. And that's an ongoing process of being filled. And hopefully every day you're going, oh yeah, that's better now. Letting the Holy Spirit do his job. In Romans 8, it talks about you're controlled not by the sinful nature if you're a believer, but by the Spirit that Christ is in you. Of course, there's so much we could say about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it goes on to say, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and pleasures. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And that really means waking up in the morning saying, God, help me to please you. Help me do what you want me to do. That is a prayer God will answer. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches. He shows us what we need to do. He comforts us. I love how it talks about Jesus. Jesus says, it's for your good, I'm going away. And if I don't go away, the counselor won't come to you. In some translations, counselor is substituted for comforter. We read in 2 Corinthians about how he comforts us. Weak so we can comfort others with the comfort we've received. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is he intercedes for us. You know, sometimes we struggle in our prayers. Some of you like to pray in public. Some of you are like, oh no, I'm kind of afraid of that. You're afraid to pray in private. But guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what you're trying to say, and it's not going to go, no, you said the wrong word. Oh, that was right. You called me an it. Oh, you are busted. No, that's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Romans 8 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Good news. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. It's like he's going, okay, this is what he really meant, God. That's cool. The Holy Spirit's on your side. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, if you're asking for a Ferrari because you want to be the coolest kid on the block, the Holy Spirit's not going to say amen, because that's probably not God's will. But for things you need, the Holy Spirit is there. He prays for you. Amazing. He also calls people to task. He called Paul and Barnabas. He calls us. Another thing he does is gifts. everyone for works of service. Every believer is called to a task. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. It's so amazing. And they're given as the Spirit Himself desires. Another thing the Spirit does is help believers to do what God would have them to do. I love the story. There was a Norwegian missionary, Ludwig Namesen, who went to the Batak people in Indonesia. And he spent a couple of years with them and studied their traditions. And he told them about God. And at the end of the time, the chief asked him if the Christian faith was that much different from their traditions. And the chief said, "We too have laws that say we must not steal, take our neighbor's wife, or bear false witness." And the missionary said, "My master gives the power to keep his laws." And the chief was like, can you teach my people to do that? And so for 6 months, he taught them about the power of God. And at the end of the time, the chief said, "Your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what we ought to do. But your God says, come, I will walk with you and give you the strength to do the right thing." Isn't that amazing? Our God the Father sent God the Son to walk in the neighborhood, to relate, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross, to die for our sins. He ascends to heaven, and He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We are holy ground, God's holy temple. I love that. The holy, infinite, almighty, unchanging, loving, eternal God is living and breathing inside each of us. That should make us freak out on one hand and yet feel so honored on the other. Whoa, I don't want to take you to those places. I don't want to be thinking that. I want to do what's pleasing to you. He is there to help us. So when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," what are we affirming? The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, to walk with your Spirit, to live by the power of your Spirit, to rejoice that you have taken up residence within, that we have your stamp, seal of approval in our lives. No matter what happens, we are headed for heaven. Help us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And thank you that you've given us the means to do so. Let us rejoice. Let us also encourage one another as we realize that your Spirit lives within each one. We give you thanks, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.